Psalm 104. I really want to focus our attention on these verses here in verse 27. Beginning here, he says, speaking of all his creation, all the living in the earth and the sea, even the stars and the moon, he says, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. God is sovereign in creation. He created everything. Everything that's made was made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And God rules everything. Our sovereign Savior, God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ rules everything in the heavens and in the earth. Our Lord Jesus said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. And Isaiah, he declared that he raises up kings and he puts down kings. He raises up nations and he puts down nations. So from the least to the greatest, all are ruled by the sovereign hand of our Redeemer. Man is accountable for our sin, responsible to believe God and glorify him, so that we can't use his sovereignty as an excuse. But nonetheless, God is absolutely sovereign over all things. And this is so of salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. He is the sovereign Savior. He determined the end from the beginning, declared how he would save, by whom he would save, and who he would save. And then God is so sovereign, so powerful, he brings it to pass exactly like he said he would from the beginning. That's what he's doing right now and has been doing since the world was made. Everything he's doing, he's working it all together for the salvation of his people and the glory of his Son. Everything. Everything. Now, in creation, in nature, we see darkness and we see light. We see winter and summer. We see barren seasons. We see fruitful seasons. But God is working all those seasons. I remember whenever Kaylin's Uncle Tommy, they had big flood down there and storm, and they interviewing him on the news, and they said, you know, what do you think of Mother Nature doing this? And Tommy said, it wasn't Mother Nature. Let me say that right up front. God did this. I don't think they put that on the news, did they? He's ruling everything. He's ruling everything. He works all these things together for good to provide for his living creation. But the same is true in salvation. The same is true in salvation. God's children experience sorrow and joy, darkness and light, death and life, and God's working it all. And yet God's working it for our good. He's bringing his elect to Christ, and he's keeping us looking to Christ, and he's saving us and bringing glory to his name through it all. He's working it all. So I want to show you here four works of grace. Four works of grace. And they're right here in the verses I just read. The first is waiting. The second is giving. The third is withdrawing. And the fourth is renewing. Now, first of all, is the waiting. He says here, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Every creature God has made waits upon God to give them their meat in due season. That's his season, when he's pleased. Every creature is waiting on him to give. And that's so for God's elect. That's so for God's elect. Now, you might say, well, how is waiting a work of grace? Because we don't wait until God gives us grace. We will not wait till God gives us grace. Until the Lord begins this work of grace in his child, we don't know anything of spiritual meat. We know nothing of spiritual meat. We come forth sons of Adam, dead in sins, and our appetite is only for sin. It's only for sin. I mean, the person who is the most moral and the most dedicated, dependent person in this world, if he hasn't been regenerated by the Spirit of God, the only thing he hungers for is sin. That's it. It's sin. Sin's the meat of the natural man. But by God's work of grace, when he gives you faith, regenerates you, gives you faith, he gives you a hunger and a thirst for Christ the bread. He makes you hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ, your righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, our Lord said. Happy are they. You don't usually associate happiness with hungering and thirsting. You know, when you're hungry and thirsty, that's not very pleasant. But happy, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be filled. They shall be filled. The meat of God's providing is Christ the bread. Christ the bread. Christ the life. He's the life. He's the bread. And when he makes you to know him, he makes you hunger for him. How does he do this? The Spirit of God that we saw this morning, he sends the Spirit of God and he convinces us of sin. How does he do that? By convincing you, you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our Lord's going to say in John as we come to it. He convinces us of sin because we haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truly is the chief sin. That's the chief sin. And the glorious thing is when he brings you to believe on Christ, he makes you know you're righteous and he remembers your sin no more. Not believing him, everything is sin. And that is the chief sin. Believe in him, he makes you know you're righteous in him. And the Spirit of God convinces us of righteousness. He convinces us that we don't have any, and he convinces us Christ Jesus is the only righteousness God will accept. And he convinces us of judgment. He convinces us that when Christ went to Calvary's cross, he thoroughly conquered sin, death, and hell for his people and settled judgment by his death and resurrection. He is the judge who has settled judgment for his people and now is the advocate with the Father for us. And when he does this, we start hungering and thirsting after Christ, after his righteousness, after obedience to him, after him. We're hungering and thirsting, and our Lord gives us our meat in due season. He gives us our meat. He's growing us. He's providing for us in due season. Just like it was the season of his love when he came to you, like we were that child cast out in the field, polluted. He came to you. It was a season of love. And in his due season, his appointed time, he continues to grow and teach and show. He's always doing it, but he does it more at some seasons than other seasons. And it says, knowing this, knowing that everything is of his hand, knowing we're utterly dependent upon God to provide, just like the animals in the creation, our Lord makes us wait upon him. These wait all upon thee. And this is what our Lord is doing. He's blessed the regenerate sinner so that we wait upon God. What is involved in waiting on the Lord? What's involved in that? It's a very active thing, waiting on the Lord. First of all, he's blessed you with faith. That's the only way you wait on the Lord, is by faith. Believe in him. If you don't believe him, you're not going to wait on him, because we'll try to, you know, change things. Waiting on him to work his will requires believing him that he alone can do it. So faith, he gives you faith, and you know Christ is your life, Christ is your righteousness, he's your full provision, and just like he worked out our salvation, he's working everything out for us in this life, so you wait on him. You wait on him. He blessed us with patience, endurance, perseverance. That's how you wait. You wait by persevering. You wait by enduring whatever he's pleased to send. You wait, you wait. He's given you the patience to persevere in faith, waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. we're waiting right now over, you know, we wait as we go through different seasons, but we're waiting overall, we're waiting for his return. This whole life of faith is a waiting, a persevering in faith, enduring whatever he brings before us that we might see his return. He blessed us with a spirit of prayer, utter dependence on God. This is entirely involved in waiting. While you wait, you're casting all your care on the Lord. You're dependent upon him to give you your meat in due season. And you're praying to him, you're supplicating him, because only he can do so. You like Moses, who prayed, Lord, take not your presence from us. If you don't go forth with us, we don't want to go forward. We want your presence. And you're praying, you're asking God for his presence. We're at God's mercy. He's the provider, and we're waiting on him. He blesses you with hope. Hope's involved in waiting. You won't wait if you don't have a hope. What would you wait for? But when you have a good hope and a sure hope that he's going to bring to pass what he says, you wait in hope. You wait in hope. And so we wait for our Lord in hope. And this is because he's blessed us with a love for Christ. Love's involved in waiting. You want to see Christ get the glory, and you want to see him do the saving, and you want to see those that he saves to know that he did it all, and in love for Christ and love for your brethren, you wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord. And you rejoice in tribulation because as he matures you, as he grows you in patience through all this, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. We see the love of our God for us as he brings you through every affliction. That's where you see it. And that's how he grows you. That's how he grows you. So we're waiting upon the Lord. We believe in Christ. We're persevering in faith. We're praying for Christ to provide. We're asking him to lead us and to save us. We're doing so with all hope in him. And we're doing so because he's given us a love for him. These are all involved in waiting on the Lord. And those that wait upon the Lord shall want for nothing. James said, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be entire, needing nothing. And the truth is, those God gives the grace to wait on him will not want for anything, because he always provides everything his child needs. Everything. Everything. That's the first thing, the blessing of waiting on him to give you meat in due season. Here's the second thing, is the work of grace is his giving to us. He says there, that thou givest them, they gather, then openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. In providence, God gives to all his creatures. He's the one that gives to all his creatures, the beasts, the fowls, the fish. And they gather what God gives them. And the same is true of God's child. The same is true of God's child. That thou givest them, they gather. In the wilderness, the Lord, they were hungry and they were thirsty. And they couldn't do anything about it. That's us by nature. That's us in this thing of salvation, of righteousness, of everything we need to be accepted of holy God. We can't provide it. That's so of us in our daily lives. God's ruling everything, everything, and we're utterly dependent on him. And by his grace, he's going to make his child know that and keep us knowing that. And so there he brought them into this place, and they're hungering and they're thirsting. And what did the Lord do? He poured down, he sent them bread from heaven, the manna, and he told them, gather it. And they went and gathered it, and they ate it. They gathered. That he gave them, they gathered. And our true bread that God has provided is Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That means, yes, you're going to hunger and thirst after him, but it means you're never not going to be filled and be provided for with everything you need for salvation. He's our life. He's our life. We hunger and thirst for Christ, and because now we have eternal life, We want to know him. We want to know more of him. We want to see him more because he is our life. He is our life. Now, because of this, we know this. You know this. Nothing we produce satisfies our hunger. Nothing we produce satisfies this spiritual thirst he's given. You know that so. You know that so. And God's going to keep us knowing that so. Christ is the one need. He's the bread God's provided to meet this spiritual hunger and this spiritual thirst. And he says there, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they're filled with good. When he gives, we gather. We actively feed upon Christ our bread. We feed upon him through the preaching of the gospel. You came here this morning. If the Lord brought you here and he brought you here with a hunger and a thirst, you came here for that reason. You want to be fed Christ the living bread. We gather by going into his word and reading his word. Just daily, God's child's going to go read his word. I want to see what the Lord says. I want to know what, and it never fails that the Lord will lead you in the scripture to something you need, something that's very appropriate, that he's worked together, that will feed you. It's appropriate for whatever season you're in. We gather this bread in daily prayer. We have to go to him, and he's the one feeding us. He's the one opening his hand. And we gather this way. And we're daily, actively gathering this heavenly manna. This is what he makes his child do by grace. And he always gives abundantly. Look here, he says, thou openest thy hand in their field. He's not just dropping some crumbs for his people. He's opening his hand. He's filling his people. He said he makes your cup run over. Fullness of his righteousness, that's what fills your heart. Fullness of his saving grace, fullness of all his accomplished, finished work of redemption for his people. This is what fills the hungry soul. When you're really hungry and thirsty for Christ, it's a hungering and thirsting to be assured that he is everything in your salvation. And this is the fullness. When he opens his hand and just fills your heart to know he indeed is your all. And there's a fullness. There's a fullness he gives you. He fills you. He fills you. Fullness of grace. Fullness of grace. So there's the waiting. And this is all by grace. There's the giving, which is all by grace. Him opening his hand and giving Christ the bread. And then if need be, there is the withdrawing. Look here in verse 29. Psalm 104:29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. God works in salvation like he works in nature. He works in salvation. Nature, what he's doing in his creation is an illustration for us, if you have spiritual discernment, to see. He said when he gives you grace, he said the mountains are going to sing and the trees are going to clap their hands because you start seeing Christ's glory, something that honors Christ in the way he made everything, in the way he works everything. And so this thing here of withdrawing, just like it is in nature, so it is in grace. There is good and evil. There's light and darkness. There's life and death. There's different kinds of seasons. And so it is with grace. Thou hidest thy face. What happens? They're troubled. They're troubled. As we saw this morning, God never takes his spirit from those he everlastingly loved. He never takes his spirit away and forsakes those that he laid down his life for and poured out his life's blood for. He never forsakes one he's regenerated and given faith in Christ. He will not give you faith to trust him, to count the cost and confess him before men and put all your trust in him and then make you ashamed for trusting him. He won't do that. He will not do that. So then why would he hide his face? Why would he hide his face? He does hide his face. God knows exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. His face is his countenance. It's his light. It's his approval. It's his strength. It's his presence. That's what's in this his face. So why does he withdraw his face? Sometimes he does not tell us. Sometimes he does not tell us. Sometimes it's to show us that he is our sovereign God. He can do with his own what he will. Sometimes it's to humble us from our pride, to save us from our sin. It's to show us what we are left to ourselves, that we're just weak as dust. But it's always to grow us in grace and knowledge of Christ. Always. Always. To keep us knowing our need for Christ to save us, to keep us knowing he shall save us. It's always. But when he hides his face, our soul is troubled. Our soul is troubled. The light of his face is life and peace. And when he just a little bit hides his face from us, that's interrupted. And so it's troubling to us. But do you know, think about this. Do you know? I know, you know, it's troubling. And trouble's trouble. It's not supposed to be peaceful. It's troubling. But what a blessing to be troubled. What a blessing to be troubled when you don't perceive the Lord's face and you know his presence and know that, you know, when that grows cold or dark or however you want to describe it, what a blessing to be troubled. You wouldn't be troubled if the Spirit of God hadn't made you know what it is to have his face shine upon you. You wouldn't be troubled if you didn't know the blessing of having Christ and holding you in his hand and providing everything for us. We wouldn't know the blessing of that if we weren't born of his Spirit. And when that is just taken away just enough to get our attention, it's troubling. And that's a blessing that it is troubling. There's a blessing in it that it is troubling. Worldly men, unregenerate men, are troubled when carnal things are taken away. And I know we get troubled by those things too. But this is part of how our Lord's teaching us with that as well. But the worldly man, he's only troubled when carnal things are taken away. If he's got everything carnally speaking, he's fine. And there's no thought of Christ, no thought of salvation at all. But with God's child, even if he takes away worldly things, you might be troubled for a little bit, but the Lord continues to remind you that that's not your life, and that really is not, you know, for everything Paul said, we suffer, there's a but that goes with it. And you know, we may be troubled, but we know the Lord is providing and shall provide for his people. And so that's not what troubles us. What really troubles his child is if he hides his face just a little bit. Why is both of these so? Why does the worldly man only troubled when carnal things are taken away, and yet he has no thought of God's face? And you, though you might be troubled a little bit when he takes away worldly things, the real trouble is if he hides his face. Why are both these true? Because our Lord said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our treasure is just in worldly things, if that's our riches, that's where our heart's going to be, and that's what's going to trouble us. But if our treasure is Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ that he gives freely to us by his grace, and we need him and we have to have him, if he's our treasure, that's where our heart's going to be. And so if he withdraws his face just a little, that's going to be the trouble. So how does this next word apply to God's work of grace in a child of God? He does withdraw. He does hide his face some. But how does this next word apply to grace? Verse 29. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Christ is our life. He's our life. And the Holy Spirit's our breath. Now again, he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake his child. But when he hides his face, our spirit sinks into a kind of death. But the good thing is, what our Lord's working is death to things that need to die. Death to our earthly confidence. Death to our fleshly strength. Death to whatever it is that we're putting our trust in that's taking our heart away from Christ. Death to that. And it's troubling. And when he withdraws our hearts, that's when our hearts start going out to him and start longing and thirsting and hungering and begging for his presence. You've got to have the Lord Jesus. You have to have him. And that's the purpose of it. That is the purpose of it. The psalmist said in Psalm 88:3, he said, "My soul is full of troubles. My life draws nigh to the grave. I'm counted with them that go down to the pit. I'm as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and are cut off from thy hand." That's first and foremost our Lord Jesus speaking on the cross of Calvary. God hid his face from him entirely. Entirely. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he said, "It's because you're holy. You're holy." And with him bearing our sins and putting and bearing the curse, he said, "And I'm a worm and no man." He was justifying God for pouring out wrath upon him. And he hid his face from him entirely. And because he suffered that for his people, he will not take his face, his countenance, his presence from his child like he did on Calvary's cross. Christ bore that curse and condemnation. And he won't do that for his children. But he will graciously, kindly do it just enough to make you think he's taken away his presence, to draw out of you that longing and that need and that hunger and that thirst, so you're crying out for him and you see your need of him. That's the purpose of it. Let me see if I can find this. Look over to Psalm 30, the marginal reference. I'd like to read this entire psalm. I think I will. Psalm 30. Here it is. This just says it better. And you hear Christ saying this, but you hear his people saying this. "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." That's how he makes our mountain to stand strong. When he hides his face, we see all we are is weakness. And what did Paul say? When you're weak, that's when you're strong, because that's when you're counting on the Lord alone. On him alone. "You hid your face, I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." That's the whole thing right there. That's why he does it. That's why he does it. To make us pour out our soul to him, to see our need of him, to see that he's our strength, he's our power, he's our all. And that's how he keeps you growing in the grace and knowledge of him, knowing he is indeed all your salvation. All your salvation. All he has to do is just hide his face just a little. Hide his face just a little. Without his presence, It's as though spiritually we return to the dust. And we do. It's the dust of this flesh. He calls it there in our psalm, our dust. We turn to our dust because that's all we are. You see your dustiness. You see that's all you are. Incapable of renewing yourself. Incapable of reviving your soul. I just... things, you know... We just can't. We just can't revive our soul. You can't just make yourself cease to be troubled. It's just... But when he says, let not your heart be troubled, with that commandment comes the power. And when he shines his faith, that's when you're revived. That's when you're revived. He keeps us knowing our dependence upon him. That's the whole message of this psalm. That's the whole message of this psalm. Just like every creature in God's creation is dependent on God to give the rain and to give them their meat in due season, to give them their light. So every vessel of mercy is entirely dependent on God to give. And we forget this. We forget this. We start thinking we're providing, and you know, we start thinking we're capable of this or that. And the Lord reminds us again that if he just hides his face a little, we're returning to our dust. Returning to our dust. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But his grace is unchangeable. His love's everlasting. He said, for that reason, we're not consumed. He's doing this for the good of his people. That's why he's doing it, because his love fails not. He purchased us with his blood. He's not going to lose us. He's going to keep us, knowing he is all our salvation. But it feels like we're going to die. It feels like we'll die when we don't feel the presence of Christ our life. But God's faithful. God's faithful. What comes next? Renewing. Look there in our text, Psalm 104. He said, verse 29, you hide your face and they're troubled. You take away the breath, they die, return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Every year in the winter season, the grass and the plants and the trees, they all appear to die. You know, the leaves cast off their leaves, the trees cast their leaves in the fall, and the snows fall, and everything just looks dead. No life to it. Stripped. But then the spring comes. God brings the spring season, and he renews everything. The leaves come out, a little while fruit starts bearing, and everything's vibrant, everything's full of life. And naturally speaking, we see this in God's providence with men too. One generation passes away and another generation cometh. And then when you die as a believer, he renews you, you go to be with him immediately. But then one generation dies, he provides another generation. And he just keeps providing life, keeps replenishing the earth with men. And God does something similar to this in each and every born-again child of God, and every one of us. He sent forth the Spirit that we might be born again, that we might be created, and he creates us anew. And so we wait up on him, and what he gives, we gather. But when he hides his face, there is a sort of death that comes. But he renews his child, and he delivers us from the downcast state into which we've fallen. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. Our new man has no strength, no power, but the Holy Spirit of God. He comes, and he is the life of the new man. And it's how our Lord's teaching us his grace is sufficient. It's how he's teaching us that he is our keeper and our provider. So after the winter season, after you've gone through the winter season and you appear dead, He renews you. He sends you the Spirit and renews you. And you're new. When you're in that state where you're hungering and thirsting, and then God brings your heart to behold these precious promises and you behold Christ, that's the renewing. You know, you don't see his face, and you're hungering and you're thirsting and you're longing for his presence. And you open the book and you look at it, and just words on a page, and you're reading it. And then you come across a scripture, and he shines the light, and he shines it into your heart, and it just is life in your soul. He renews you. He makes you see. And he does this in so many ways in our life. He makes you see him at his throne of grace. He makes you behold him and see he's not left you. He's done this to teach you. He's done this to renew you. And when he does this, you've heard me say this over and over, it's like being converted all over again. It is. Every time he shines his light, every day you're seeing things about the Lord and learning things he's teaching you in his word. And there are things he already taught you, but you see them like they're all brand new. He keeps them new to you. But there are certain seasons where he works such grace in his people and renews you and revives you so that you feel like, is this the first day I ever knew you? Because it's so new. His presence is so new. His light is so bright. And he just keeps doing this for us, brethren. It's how he keeps the gospel new. It's how he keeps himself in remembrance in our heart so that we know him. Our God's sovereign. He's faithful. He's wise. He knows exactly how to keep us. If we get too high, he knows how to bring us back down where we need to be. If we get too low, he knows how to bring us up. If we try to run this way or that way, he knows how to draw us to his breast. He knows exactly how to keep us, and that's what he's doing. And it's not by our works. It's not by our tears. You can cry and cry and cry, and it's not just our tears. It's going to make this happen. It's all him. It's all him. Sovereign and powerful, just like he rebuked the waters and they went to their place. When he's done the work, rebuked in our heart and rebukes whatever he's used to chasten you, and it flees to their place. And he renews you. He renews you. This is what I'm trying to say. The Lord will not let us leave our first love. Just like he came to the church at Ephesus and he told them, and he said, do the first works. He's going to keep you doing the first works. He's going to keep his child dependent entirely upon Christ like you did at the first. He's going to keep his child giving him all the glory like you did at the first. He's going to keep his child reading and hungering for his word and his gospel just like you did at the first. He's going to keep you hating your sin and your self-righteous self and keep you wanting to put off that old man just like you did at the first. He's going to keep us doing this, being on guard and watchful and looking after him and following him. And he's going to keep us gathering what he gives. He's going to keep us gathering, assembling with his saints, partaking of his table in remembrance of him, reading the scriptures more to see more of Christ, looking for Christ more in these scriptures. He's going to cause us to spend our time at his throne of grace, giving him thanks and asking for more grace, living in dependence upon him. That's what he's going to do. And so he keeps us like we saw last time. That's how he keeps you growing like the cedars of Lebanon, full of sap. It's all by his work of grace. Makes you trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 30. He did all this that my glory might be him, that I might praise him. And this is what the Lord says in Psalm 104. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. And you're his works. And he's going to rejoice in his works. And he's going to bring his works to rejoice in him. So if you're hungering and you're thirsting for him, be thankful that you are. If you're longing for his face, be thankful that you are. If you're supplicating him and casting it all on him, be thankful he's worked that in you. He's given you faith. He's made you to wait on him, to persevere, looking to him, even though you're troubled. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Because in his season, in his time, he will renew. And he will give you a fresh view of him, and he'll revive. We can't create revival. We can have a meeting, but that ain't a revival. But he can create revival. And he revives each of his people. He will do this. Don't give up. keep looking to him. Wait on him. Wait on him. Amen.